Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
Once again, San Antonio, this is Truth Matters, as Mr. Radio Voice just told you. Before we do anything, let me go back and publish a retraction, as it were, or broadcast a retraction.
We had to do a retraction for all of our errors. We could be here for about 45 minutes
just
to an hour.
Just do the one main one.
One retraction.
Okay. Last week, I said that we were blessed with having Isabella and Courtney Bless in our services. Her name is not Isabella. It's Isabel.
You added an A to her word?
I added an A to her name. So apologies go out to Isabel and
Courtney.
Well, not necessarily Courtney, but...
Yeah, you said her name correctly.
Yes.
Okay. So, I'm sure she felt the offense.
Yeah, her mom.
She may have felt the sting. I was referring to her mother as by the wrong name, but that's okay. Alas, we digress.
So what show is this again?
Well, we're talking about J.C. Ryle's classic work, Holiness, and we actually spoke a little bit about the introduction
right.
for this book last week, and Kenny, why don't you tell us what we talked about?
Well, last week we talked about just the issue of holiness overall, and particularly in his introduction, he has like seven hints for the discussion, seven okay. questions to kind of lead into the topic of holiness, its nature, hindrances, difficulties, and roots.
Right.
And the I was reading right off the other cover there.
And
in your
the
book.
Cautions, he says, the cautions yes. for the times on the subject of holiness.
And okay. The first one is the caution of confusing justification and sanctification. We are justified by faith. That is true, and we, as evangelicals and as Christians, we believe that.
Right.
But that does not follow then that our sanctification is based simply on faith. That I just
right.
believe, and therefore I will be holy.
Right.
And we are declared righteous by faith.
Right.
But that declaration of righteousness then is to be worked out in the practical exhibition of holiness in our lives.
Right, exactly.
So that was our first point.
Exactly. And go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, it's a daily progression, the progression of holiness, or the process of holiness, sanctification.
Right. And we're not passive.
We are active
in that.
Absolutely.
But
we are passive in our justification.
Yes.
But we are active in our sanctification.
Right. We actively participate in our sanctification by showing forth those fruits that are the byproducts of our having been justified.
We often talk about our salvation as we're monergists, right?
Right.
But when it comes to our election, our justification, we are monergists.
Right.
God acting alone. But
right.
when it comes to our sanctification, we are
synergists. Yes.
God working in us. To do and to will of his good pleasure.
Yep.
Very
there
good.
You go.
Very good.
Very good. Now we have that capacity. Ken, you wanted to read something, I think, from one of you wanted to read something.
Well, we were going to read the second hint or caution, about holiness.
You want me to read what the hint is?
Yes, go ahead.
All right, this is his second hint now. This will be our second point out of seven in the introduction. He says, I ask in the second place whether it is wise to make so little, as some appear to do comparatively, of the many practical exhortations to holiness in daily life, which are to be found in the Sermon on the Mount and in the latter part of most of St. Paul's epistles. Is it according to the proportion of God's Word? I doubt it. In other words, according to him, many people make too little of some of the practical exhortations to holiness that are found, namely, as he says, in the Sermon on the Mount and in the last parts of many of Paul's epistles, those practical parts.
Yeah, have you ever known anybody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian? But I'm not one of those holy rollers. I'm not one of those fanatics. I'm not one who takes it to the nth degree. Well, Scripture calls us to take it to the degree that Christ took it to.
Right.
Right.
And that's, you know, whether you believe it or whether you want to act that way. To me, someone who says they're a Christian yet is unwilling to carry their Christianity to the logical extremes that God's Word calls us to take our Christianity to, you're either in a tremendous deal of sin or you're just not a Christian at all.
Well, holiness is a serious matter.
It is.
And that's what we have
it
to
is.
Constantly remember. It's a serious matter because it's a serious command, as I think mentioned last week.
Right.
Be ye holy, God says. God says, for I am holy.
Right, yeah. Exactly.
Well, in connection with what Ken just mentioned, Ryle goes on to say concerning this matter that true holiness does not consist merely of believing and feeling, but of doing and bearing, and a practical exhibition of active and passive grace, our tongues, our tempers, our natural passions and inclinations, our conduct as parents and children, masters and servants, husbands and wives, rulers and subjects, our dress, our employment of time, our behavior in business, our demeanor in sickness and health, in riches and in poverty. All these are matters which are fully treated by inspired writers. They are not content with a general statement of what we should believe and feel and how we are to have the roots of holiness planted in our hearts. They dig down lower. They go into particulars. They specify minutely what a holy man ought to do and be in his own family and by his own fireside if he abides in Christ.
Wow.
That's pretty tough.
We could just spend the rest of the show just kind of dissecting that statement. That first sentence, true holiness does not consist just in believing and feeling.
Exactly.
But in doing and bearing. I mean, right. Just considering the implications there, that we're not just holy just because we believe or say we are, but it's what we do and the fruit that we bear that manifests our holiness.
Well, I've got a good practical example of this. I mean, you can walk into any church in America today and find scores of people acting holy, right?
Right.
They're participating in the worship, they're clapping their hands, they're swaying back and forth, they're reading their word, they're saying amen to the preached word, they're doing all these things, and you would assume that they were simply doing that which is exemplary of their lives every day of the week. And yet, you talk to people who know these people on the outside,
right,
and they're no different from the world in which they live. This is where the label hypocrite comes from. When the outside world watches this sort of thing, you put on your Sunday best, you go into the church, you participate in all the rituals, all the ceremonies, and you do that with great ease. But then when you come out of the church, you live a life that's no different than your lost neighbor.
Right. The word hypocrite means a mask.
Exactly. You wear a mask. You wear a mask. And I really appreciate what Kenny just said, and I really appreciate how Ryle goes on to say that this encompasses our tongues, our tempers, our natural passions and inclinations, our conduct as parents and children, masters and servants, yada, yada, yada. He goes on to say, really, that this covers every facet
our lives. I mean, his main point is that the Gospels, or the writers of the epistles, don't just say, be holy, and then walk away.
Right.
There are specific directions to husbands and wives, fathers and mothers and masters and servants, how to dress, how to look, how to talk. I mean, there's nothing in the New Testament, and the Old for that matter, in our daily lives, that's outside of specific directions in the Word of God. So the writers of the Word of God under inspiration weren't content just to say, oh, just be holy, and then you figure it out. It's very clear in the Word of God how we are to live.
Right.
And I think also the whole idea of doing and bearing, I think he has in mind, in part, bearing the cross. In other words, what made Christ, I think, holy, you know, at least as we read his accounts in the Gospels, is that he bore with so much patience and compassion and endurance all of the suffering. And that's what makes him holy in our eyes. And
right.
We too are called to bear the burdens of others. We're to bear the cross. When suffering and trial and temptation come our way, they are designed by God and come our way by purpose of God to make us holy.
Exactly. So there is a forced holiness there. You know, getting back to my hypocrite comment really quick, I just read this, what he says about that. He says, when people talk of having received such a blessing and of having found, quote, the higher life, end quote, after hearing some earnest advocate of holiness by faith and self-consecration, while their families and friends see no improvement and no increased sanctity in their daily tempers and behavior, immense harm is done to the cause of Christ.
Right. It's funny. I was about to read from the very next sentence where you just left off.
Really?
Listen to the way he ends this paragraph. I know we didn't say we wanted to read the whole book out loud,
right.
He's so good. He says, true holiness, we ought to remember, does not consist merely of inward sensations and impressions. It is much more than tears and sighs and bodily excitement and a quickened pulse and a passionate feeling of attachment to our favorite preachers or our own religious party and a readiness to quarrel with everyone who does not agree with us. It is something of, quote, the image of Christ, end quote, which can be seen and observed by others in our private life and habits and character and doings.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, I mean, maybe we will just read this out loud just all the way through, and we'll just sit here and go, wow, that's good.
Well, what's really interesting, and Pastor Kane, I'm going to let you speak to this really, because he quotes or references there Romans 8:29. I mean, you know, how does that fit in with what he was saying there? What does Romans 8:29 tells us? It gives us the ordo salutis, right? The order of salvation. In other words, God has foreknown us, which means that he has cast his love upon us from before the foundation of the world. We also know that he has predestined us. And then whom he predestined, he
justified.
Okay. He called.
Called.
And then whom he called, he
justified.
Whom he justified, he sanctified. And whom he sanctified, he glorified. So what J.C. Ryle is actually stating here by mentioning that passage is that holiness is found all the way through.
You know, beginning
from our calling all the way through.
From the womb to the tomb.
Yes.
Well, actually, before the womb and after the tomb, if we really want to be particular about
exactly.
it.
Well, he predestined us, according to Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, what does that mean?
That's the epitome of holiness. I mean, and that's what we're predestined to be. And we will be. I mean, one day in our glorification, we will be like Christ.
Exactly.
And but until then, we fight every day.
Exactly.
Tooth and toenail.
To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And the Apostle Paul said, now we have this mind in us. We have Christ's mind in us. And so, contrary to what we were before our salvation, now we're able to be holy. You know, we could not be holy outside of Christ. But now that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us and we've been justified on the basis of that righteousness, we now have the capability to work that righteousness out by holy living.
Right. And I think one thing that a lot of people don't understand is that it's all part of the free grace or free gift of God. Justification is a gift of God. Obedience is a gift of God. Holiness is a gift of God.
Right.
Eternal life is a gift of God. It's all a gift of God. It comes to us in the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Exactly. So, well, that was point number two. In point number three, J.C. Ryle says, I ask in the third place whether it is wise to use vague language about perfection and to press on Christians a standard of holiness as attainable in this world for which there is no warrant to be shown either in Scripture or experience. He says, I doubt it. He says that believers are exhorted to be to perfect holiness in the fear of God, to go on to perfection, to be perfect. No careful reader of the Bible will ever think of denying. But I have yet to learn that there is a single passage in Scripture which teaches that a literal perfection, a complete and entire freedom from sin in thought or word or deed is attainable or ever has been attained by any child of Adam in the world. And I think you read that last broadcast.
Right.
But we need to make the point again. You'll never be totally perfect.
This
side of glory.
Well, this is addressing, I guess, another extreme. The first two are addressing those who say, well, since I'm a Christian or I believe,
right,
it doesn't really need to affect my life.
Right.
You know, I don't have to be holy. Now, this is the other side that says holiness means that you can achieve perfection in this world.
Right.
And that's not what we mean by holiness either. We mean something else, but it doesn't mean that you can be perfect.
Exactly. Exactly. Which the Wesley brothers back in the 1700s actually taught during the rise of the holiness movement. The Keswick movement, as we read about also.
It's interesting that Ryle goes on in that same paragraph to talk about what real holiness is. He says, a comparative perfection, a perfection in knowledge, an all-around consistency in every relation of life, a thorough soundness in every point of doctrine, this may be seen occasionally in some of God's believing people. But as to an absolute, literal perfection, the most eminent saints of God in every age have always been the very last to lay claim on it.
He goes, exactly. In a couple paragraphs later, he talks about some of the greatest saints in the Word of God and out throughout history, you know, like, you know, David and Paul and John, all of them stated how wicked they were. And
exactly. And
even throughout history, other great men of God whom we would call, you know, quote unquote saints,
they
would, none of them would claim to be holy in the sense of having achieved sinless perfection. And then he says, in the face of such facts as these, I must protest against the language used in many quarters in these last days about perfection. I must think that those who use it either know very little of the nature of sin or the attributes of God or of their own hearts or of the Bible or the meaning of words.
Exactly.
So in other words, if you think it's possible to be perfect, you don't know, you know very little of sin or your own heart.
Well, and I think even more importantly, in consideration of the evangelism that each of us has been called to, I think it would be near impossible if we considered ourselves holy and perfect and pure, it would be impossible to go out and evangelize the lost. As I've said many times, those of us who are saved by the grace of God are simply beggars telling other beggars where they can find bread. And I think that's an appropriate analogy.
Yeah.
Because the last thing we want to do is portray to people that we consider ourselves unreachable by the common people, that we are so holy and they should aspire to be like us. No, like he says in this book, there are great leaders of our faith down through the ages that we might consider very holy men, but they certainly didn't consider themselves to be holy men.
Right. One of the most holy men that I've ever read about would be David Brainerd.
Yes.
But you read his diary, autobiography, I suppose.
Right.
He definitely did not think that he was holy in the sense of perfect.
Right.
I mean, there was a man who struggled with sin, and probably sin that we would consider so light and small compared to my sins.
Right.
And I wonder what he would do if he had my sins, you know. But as far as he was concerned, he was not perfect.
Another one that is mentioned in the biographies, Robert Murray McShane.
Yeah.
Apparently there is out there someplace, I can't tell you where, but a Bible of his, and if you were ever able to see it, you would know how he felt about his own life, because it is said that that Bible is stained with his own tears. I mean, it is drenched with his tears because of his own imperfections, or at least his conceivable imperfections of his own life.
Most of our Bibles are stained with dust.
Exactly. Yeah, that's true, too. Think about Martin Luther, who actually wrote one of the greatest commentaries on Romans in existence. And the reason he spent so much time on his commentary on Romans was because of the great joy he had felt when he finally read about justification by grace through faith. I mean, it opened a whole new world to him, because Martin Luther saw himself during most of his life as a Roman Catholic monk, he saw himself as totally undeserving and totally unworthy of God's favor. And he carried that into his Protestant or protesting ministry for many years, until he finally came to grips with the fact that it wasn't about him. You know, so I think that's another very important point.
This is the way Ryle concludes this section. He says, when a man can talk coolly of the possibility of, quote, living without sin while in the body, and can actually say that he has never had an evil thought for 3 months, I can only say that in my opinion he is a very ignorant Christian. I protest against such teachings as this. It not only does no good, but does immense harm. It disgusts and alienates from religion far-seeing men of the world who know it is incorrect and untrue. It depresses some of the best of God's children who feel they can never attain to perfection of this kind. It puffs up many weak brethren who fancy they are something when they are nothing. In short, it is a dangerous delusion.
Yeah, that's a good
one. That's why we're talking about this book, by the way, because this man can write right into the heart of the issue.
Exactly. And, you know, not to mention the fact that holiness is probably the key ingredient that's missing in so many Christians' lives today. They've neglected it. Pastors have not taught about it. They don't read about it much. You know, if you'll read, for example, I've not read it, but I can only deduce from what I know of the man, but if you'll take into consideration Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, You know, it's all about how God will bless you. God will do this for you. God owes this to you. God is duty bound to do this for you. On and on it goes. You know, there's no mention of any sort of personal striving for holiness as a result of what God has already done in you.
Yeah.
I mean, my goodness, this is coming from a man who doesn't even know, according to his interview with Larry King, if he's qualified to say that there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's little wonder that holiness is so absent in the vernacular of so many Christians today.
It's very sad.
Yeah. So, what else? You want to go on to the next point here?
So it deals with chapter 7 of Romans. That's a big issue.
Yeah, that is a big issue. We've only got about 3 minutes here. Why don't we just tell people where we're at? There's some exciting things happening. We also recently launched our own Facebook page. So if you go into Facebook and in the search box type in Truth Matters, you'll get a page there that's dedicated to Truth Matters. You can go there, and I've even got a little discussion question posted there about what it means to be holy and why is it important. And if you'll post on there, we might read your post on there.
Facebook, that's on the Internet, right? Is that the old Internet?
Yeah.
I got to get on there one of these days.
Yeah, it's Facebook.com, actually. But, you know, for those who also, you know, besides Kenny, who do go out and explore the great wide world wide web, you can find us at www.sermonaudio.com/Free Grace Baptist. And what you'll find there are archives of our sermons. You'll find archives of this program that you can go out there and listen to. Ken, what if they want to come see us in person?
Like the Blesses did.
Like the Blesses did. The Bless family.
Anybody else listening this morning, you can find us at 1801 Thorain Boulevard, San Antonio, Texas, zip code 78201. And if you want to talk to me personally, you can call me at 771-8224. God bless you.
Well, that was nice, but we still have like a whole minute left.
Want me to whistle Amazing Grace as we finish up?
No, that's perfectly fine. But we would invite everyone to come by the church every Sunday. We have our services at 9:45.
That's when you preach at 9:45 normally?
Normally, yep. We preach at 9:45. There's an 11 o'clock service. There's also a 1:30 service. Those are not each the same service. We actually have three different things we're going through. For example, I'm going through the book of Acts during the 9:45 service. Pastor Ken is going through the book of Romans. We're actually in Romans chapter 8, which is a very pivotal part of Paul's letter to the Romans. And Kenny is actually going through the book of 1 Samuel.
Lifelong study of 1 Samuel, I'm pretty certain.
Study. I think he's in 1 Samuel 16.
I think I've finished that. I'm just about to start David and Goliath chapter
16. Exactly. So you're still in 16.
Somewhere in there.
I think
16,
we're on message number 66.
65, 66, 67, somewhere in there.
Yeah. So it's been a lengthy study, but it's been a good study. Well, we're about out of time. Again, we encourage you to keep on listening to Truth Matters here on 6:30 a.m. KSLR. And if you get a chance, look us up on the web. We'd love to have you listen to our sermons and our archive broadcasts. Okay. See you guys.
See you later.
Bye-bye, San Antonio.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.